Email, John.
On the email you're going to receive, Britt, stop the tape, so it's in two parts now. That's Britt.
We're back on? Okay. So I gave you guys a little slip of paper, a little teeny one, that said on it, scenario number one. Everybody got one?
No.
And it said, young woman, man doubts their salvation. They really doubt God's word, too. How will you counsel them? So on that sheet right now, in 5 minutes, you're going to come up and grab one of these self-help books that every Christian should have on their shelf at home, scripture references on every topic that exists, so you can quickly go and be really intelligent. People will think, wow, you're really smart. Okay? So grab one of those, and then go into groups of two really quick, and what you're going to do is you have the scenario already out for you, so you're going to write that under the definition of issue. You can just like go see small paper. Okay? That's a problem. Then you're going to counsel. How are you going to counsel? What's the biblical statement? Right away, what statement would you make to somebody who denies their salvation that says, I'm not sure I'm saved? What would be the first thing that you might talk to them about? So that's an open question. So everybody got a little book?
Mm-hmm.
So if you go to this quick reference guide and go to salvation, look what they've done for you. You're all going to go, Gary, I thought you were kind of smart, but now you just use everybody's stuff. Here's salvation. All the verses about salvation are here, written out for you. Okay. Which one do you have? Yeah, right there. Look up under S for salvation.
Mm-hmm. And then what we do, we have...
You have the orange one?
Yeah.
You got a youth one. Oh, there should be a salvation thing in there.
We have to select the scriptures and then transfer it.
They don't need to be saved. That's why we always look. Let me give you this one instead. That's alarming. That's not in there.
So we're filling this out?
I'm going to put this over here and remind you it's not there.
Did you say we're filling this out?
You're going to fill that out. Yep.
Fill it out.
Okay. Yep. So on the first part, what you're filling out is the little piece of paper that I gave you.
That's the title.
So that would be your topic. Now that could be, last week we went over all the topics that might come up in life, right? We shouted them out. Pornography, alcoholism, drug abuse, victimization of a spouse, you name all the problems, anxiety, worry, okay? Any of those could be a problem that could come up in counseling. So you would have to write your own definition of the problem or create your own scenario. Okay, and that's going to go along. This is a simplistic way of doing it compared to that really hard one I gave you the first day of class. We'll get to the hard one eventually, but I'm going one step at a time. So then right away, what is the biblical statement you want to make? That really needs to be this. Thus saith the Lord. So in one sentence, what would you say to somebody who says, I think I've lost my salvation. I'm not saved.
No, I think you haven't been saved. Thus
saith the Lord.
You're going to say, thus saith the Lord, you are saved. But what? Find a verse, quick. Find something that would just jump out at you. 1 John 5:13. What is that? And you will be saved. Right? In 1 John, what does John tell us? I write these things to you, my little children, that you will know. Okay? I'm looking for another verse. Should jump out at you.
John 3:16. 5:24, John, most assuredly I say to you, though, who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but but has passed from death into life.
So everybody go to John 3, 15 through 18. Grab your Bibles.
When you see this movie tonight, this DVD, you will see the first thing that this counselor does is he tells this couple, you'll notice I have a Bible on my desk. Because that's where you want to go right away.
So what does those verses say? 3, 15 to 18. That everyone who believes may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not have, will not perish, but have eternal life. Right? Period. Okay, what else does it tell us? It's not temporary. Look at John 10. Look at John 10, 28 to 30. What do those verses say to us?
John 10:28-30.
It's in the nearly inspired version, but I can't. Okay, it's in the nearly inspired version, the NIV, but we'll go with it anyway. Okay. So go ahead, Britt, give it to us.
28:30. Okay. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And the Father and I are one. Again, oh wait.
That's it. So, it's permanent.
Why did you teach this 4 years ago?
Because I didn't believe that four years ago.
Oh, I know. How did you teach it? That's you obviously counsel people, right? So,
Okay.
Did you say, maybe you're right? Maybe you crawl out of the day?
I always taught, back when I didn't know better, about 3.5 years ago, I taught that nothing can pull you out of God's hand, but you can, with your own will, crawl out. Mm-hmm. And that is an ongoing debate in the Christian church today. I've come full circle, having believed first that I was eternally saved forever, nothing can take it away, that I, over my studies, kind of went, wait a minute, I see all these things, and people, maybe you can, and I've come back full circle that this is what it says. Philippians 1:6, write it down, tells me, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then 2 Timothy 2:11, I believe it's 2:11. Somebody look it up real quick. 2 Timothy 2:11. Yeah.
This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him.
Yes, what's the next verse?
If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us.
What's the next one?
If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself.
Bingo. It's not about my faithfulness, it's about his.
So this made counseling a lot easier.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Heck yeah. So now you have all those things. Now, what would you say to this person? Look at the next slot that you're writing down. It's how to counsel, right?
Mm-hmm.
So in counseling, what's the main thing you always want to give somebody? Hope.
Can we just go back a little bit? So what you're saying, and I'm just make sure I understand, mm-hmm. that you cannot lose your salvation, obviously. And that if this person was truly saved, no matter how faithful they are, God is still always faithful, that they're not, it's not like they, like you said, they didn't crawl off of the plate.
They can't.
Okay. That's, I just want to make sure I understood what you were.
Yeah, because I'll even say it this way. God is the hound dog of heaven, and he will search you out. Period. He's the hound dog of heaven.
So when we make bad choices, and we're going down the wrong road, even though we are saved, we choose to just go our own way, he's always going to pull us back.
He's going to pull us back. That's why in the Bible it says, raise up a child in the way in which they will go, and they shall not depart from it. Because God's making the promise. It says, listen, if you make a commitment to Jesus Christ, he is not going to be faithless. He will see it through. Now, that might be on somebody's deathbed. Steve McQueen is the person I think of. He came to salvation 45 seconds before he died. He's in paradise.
The man on the cross did absolutely nothing for the kingdom on the earth. And yet, he will be the most known person in heaven. Why? Because he didn't deny Christ at the worst possible moment. He said, remember me when you enter your kingdom. We're all going to know that guy. Period. So this would you give the person hope. So right away in the counseling now, you have all those verses. And it's not enough just to read verses to somebody. You have to then explain to them what these verses mean and what it means to them so that you can then counsel them. So your original problem was what?
Doubting salvation.
Person is doubting salvation. So what did you say to the person? Well, I'm glad you brought this up. I've doubted mine for a long time. Is that what you did? What was your first response to them?
God loves you and he's faithful.
God loves you and he's faithful. Great place to start.
Even when we're faithless.
What else? What else can you say?
Even when we're faithless.
Yeah. You know what? Your faithlessness does not negate what he did on the cross. You probably are no different than a vast majority of born-again preaching pastors today who are preaching in the pulpit, who at some point, including Spurgeon, myself, Ray Bentley, you name them, at some point, all of us have come to a point where you just go, maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I'm not doing the right thing. Maybe I'm not. You know, and then you realize, no, you know, I can't go down that road. I can't. That's not biblical. So then you come back to where you need to be. So you give the person hope. I love what you said. God loves you. He's got a plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11.
What if the person doesn't change still? He's saying what he believes in spite of telling us.
Well, you might have to break down more than one counseling session. I mean, this might not be... Great question. And here's how I would answer that. Just because you give somebody the godly answer doesn't mean that they're ready to eat the lamb chop. Yeah. In other words, they may push the plate away and go, nah, I'm not into food today. That's human nature. You just have to give them hope and have to be praying with them. And when you read chapter 11, one of the aspects is prayer, prayer, prayer. Because it's the Holy Spirit that does the changing on the inside. You're just the conduit. That's why I don't have any responsibility tonight. I was talking earlier, the young man that I've been talking to you about, right? He tried to jump out of a car last week. So now we've gone from trying to inseminate the teenage girl, getting kicked out of the house and being chased by the father. We've got drinking on the scene now. Now we have drug use on the scene. And now we try to commit suicide. And I don't know where we're going at 9:30 at night when I call him. Because I've completely lost. I don't know where we're going now. Probably 5150, the kid. That's where we have social services, mental health intervene. And they make a determination if he's dangerous to himself. They'll incarcerate him for 72 hours and evaluate. That may be. This family called the police 2 weeks ago when he was drinking and asked them to write him a citation because he was drunk. And the sheriff says, we don't do that. I go, what? It's against the law for anybody under 21 to have alcohol or to be inebriated. He's in your home, so he's okay. Where does it say that in the law? So I had to call the police and say, you need to go back out there and write a traffic ticket, a quote citation. So we have are building a track record to give this kid some help. So it's not clear blue sky. Okay, moving on. What's the next section? Okay, so you did the counsel on how, and there'd be a number of ways to do it. And one of the things I would point out, you're going to see it in this video, and it's on this right here. This is talking about their feelings as a married couple. We're going to extrapolate it and use it on our topic tonight. But when you do wrong, what are the outcomes? What's the chart say? So when you doubt your salvation, that's a wrong thing. That's not doing what God's asked you to do. So your feelings then are going to be negative feelings. The verse down there, Proverbs 13:15, the way of the sinner is hard. Or the Bible verse actually says,
the way of the person who is not doing what God's asked them to do, for that person, life just gets harder. When you do good, you feel good. So I can feel good about my salvation. It's not even a question with me. No matter how crummy life can get, I know I'm going to be home at some point with Jesus. So
where do you go? I think probably your experience is probably the same, that when people doubt their salvation and you teach them anywhere from John 3:16 to whatever verse you want to teach them about eternal salvation, they either want to be right, and so they say no, or they want to wallow in self-pity, right? And so they say no.
I just keep walking them through 2 Timothy 2:13. When you're faithless, God's faithful. No matter what. So if you want to argue with God, that's up to you. Okay? And that's a human thinking. And let me take you back to where human thinking is. So, Kurt, I know you're thinking that right now, but let me tell you where human thinking is. And I would go over those verses. What does it say about human thinking? We are depraved. We have no belief system. We have only anger in our heart. All those things. That's where we are as human beings. That's why Jesus came to the cross. Because he wanted to give us gifts of the Spirit. And I would take you to Galatians 5:22 and 23. This is what God wants for us. He wants to give us a spirit of truth. We're able to help each other. God loves you beyond... I always teach it this way. My father was a Marine drill instructor at one point. So you can imagine military thought process still goes on in the family, right? My father never spanked me. My mom did. Couple times when I stole the silver dollars out of my dad's suitcase, you know. Now that's not biblical, by the way. Should have been the dad doing the spanking, and the mom should have been not the authoritarian dad. But in my family, it worked out well. But my dad was really good at making me aware of displeasing him. So when I was talking to Liz, my wife, on the phone at age 14, and we had a party line at that time in Gardena, California, and my mom believed that phone calls were only necessary for a fire, okay, or to make a quick appointment and then hang up, not 25, 30-minute conversations. So my mom was really angry that I was on the phone, right? You know, and so I got really mad one time when I couldn't go over to see Liz on my bike. And it's like, you know, I just lost it. And I went up the back door, and I slammed that door so hard that four panes of glass just flew out. Right? My mom already had the stick, was ready to kill me. You know? My dad just came out and looked at it and just started picking up the glass. And just said, that's a fine job of breaking glass. You know? And my heart dropped because I had just completely displeased the man that I loved and admired. Well, that's what God does with us. He never loses it with us. He never gets mad at us. He simply is displeased. You've hurt me because I love you so much. Let me show you how much I love you. And that's what you'd want to share with the person that thinks they don't have salvation. Take them all the way down that way. Okay? And then you always end up in prayer. Here's a key. Prayer never ends just because your counseling session is over. You know? Well, okay. Ezekiel, we're done counseling today. You know, have a great week. I'll see you next Tuesday. God bless you, man. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, I never think of Ezekiel. Comes back on Monday. Well, welcome back to the counseling session. How'd your week go? Right? No. While I'm seeing Ezekiel, while I'm talking to him on the phone, if whatever I'm doing, whatever the problem is, whatever the issue is, as long as we're in communication, man, my prayer is about what's going on. Lord, intervene. Do what you got to do. Okay? And then even after it's all said and done, and Ezekiel's happy, and we're all safe, everything's good, you know, maybe a month later, it'll be on my mind. I'll be walking down the store going, I haven't seen Ezekiel in like a month and a half. Wonder how he's doing. I should just send him an email. Email. How you doing? Everything good? Yeah. I have a kid. I was on vacation this summer. One of my students from the myriad of the big campus, right? He wanted to get married to a gal. He thought this was the gal for him in his life. They had the mom and dad, the pastor's daughter, said it was okay to marry, all kinds of stuff. They left Bible college, and the girl just said, no, I don't want it. I'm done. But he's just devastated, right? He's questioning his faith. He's questioning his salvation. I'm calling him from the Grand Canyon. You know? Hey, I'm calling you from the Grand Canyon. It's a big hole. How you doing? You know? And literally, I'm counseling on the rim of the Grand Canyon. Okay? Now, I've probably prayed for that guy 20 times since the conversation. Got him out of his moment of desperation. I called a couple of times in the following weeks, and then seems things are okay. Came across his email to me the other day. Because I sent him a song, Love Hurts, you know? And he goes, weird song, but yeah, you're right, it does. And so I said, I need to talk to him again. So I'll probably call him on my way to school on Wednesday and just say, okay, hey, glad you got the message. Hey, look, life's tough, but just know this. You've already determined you're not attracted to males, so you have a homosexual problem. Number two, you're attracted to females. That means you're not meant to be a celibate person. God's not called you to be celibate, otherwise you would be attracted to girls. Right? So that means God must have somewhere out there a girl for you to marry. Now, your prayer right now is quit searching and start praying. Okay? And then put yourself in a position where you do all your swimming in a pond that has the right fish for you to find a mate with. Don't swim in the big ocean with killer whales and sharks. Find a little pond. Okay? You know what I'm saying? So that's what you do. You give them hope. You just give them hope. Okay? All right, got it? So prayer continues no matter what. So you've now done a counseling session on some very simplistic. The first one I give every class is always salvation, because it's the one thing that will come up in every disciple's life. You will at one point have to talk to somebody about their salvation, either for a first time to a non-saved person, okay, or to someone who's falling away. You're always going to have to. So it's basic how to counsel. Okay? Now, if you look at the original sheet I gave you on how to counsel, this thing, the A, B, C, D, E on top is exactly matching the little paper I just gave you. But look at it. You're going to have to then do an in-depth definition of the problem being dealt with. Give a thorough account of what's going on in the life person you're counseling. So when you do your big ones to turn in later, it'll be a lot more detailed than four or five little sentences. But now you've kind of gone on and done one. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And we could have thrown out another subject. I could have said, how would you counsel somebody that has bad language? They just, you know, they're playing basketball in the church league, and all of a sudden they miss the basket, and word comes out of their lips, and they go, oh.
Use Listerine.
You know, use Listerine. There is. Give him hope. Clean up that mouth. Give him a bottle of Listerine. That would be a good, funny way to do it, you know? Hey. But there would be a way. Paul tells us that we are to have good words. So you could just then walk him through all that. You could walk through, again, the book's going to tell you, all the little books that are out there on guys, all these books will tell you about how to help somebody else. You can also do a word search. Okay? Now, I don't know what Bible you guys all have, but this is a good time for me to tell you, if you do not own in your library a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, you might want to go look at one. Thompson Chain Reference. Okay? It is the most fantastic book to have on your desk for trying to extrapolate out quickly where you can find all the verses on an issue. Okay? And I'll bring one next week and let you guys look at it. Thompson Chain Reference. I'll bring like three of them. So. They're amazing. Okay?
Is it Open Bible? I think the one that does it online?
No.
No.
I have two. That's the main Bible I've used for 30 years.
Yeah, Thompson Chain Reference is a really old Bible.
Right. No, I'm just saying that there's another the resource that I've been using.
Oh, okay.
I think it's called Open Bible.
Oh, the Open Bible?
Yeah.
It has probably, yeah.
Literally, if you ever put any Google search, it says verses on cursing. Right,
right, it'll be
it'll
there.
Pull up, and it's got the kind of opinion pool of,
right.
It'll have like 200 verses.
Yeah, exactly.
It'll have
so,
like,
yeah,
you know,
yeah.
64 found this one the most helpful, right?
Yeah, exactly, so. Exactly. Yeah, you want to have all that. Like, I got mad at a bunch of students in my class at the big college because a bunch of them have Bibles that have no concordance in the back. And I go, what are you going to do? Hang a computer in this hand and your Bible in this hand. Suppose you go out there and all you have is your Bible.
Did they say yes?
Yeah. They all went.
Computer in your hand, yes.
I never leave home without it. So anyway, okay. So, everybody okay on how to counsel? That was kind of a good example of how to do it.
What
okay.
I have a question.
Yeah, go.
The homework area, like...
I'm sorry. I forgot about that.
Yeah,
darn it.
Yeah.
Yeah, homework is probably the most important thing you're going to see in the DVD here today. Because the 40 minutes I spend with somebody is nothing compared to what they need to be doing when they're not with me for the next 5 days. Like when I'm done tonight speaking to the family, I'm going to give them things they need to be working on for the next 4 or 5 days. Because that lengthens the time that they're actually in the Word and doing what God wants them to do. It's retraining in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. It's for reproof, for training, for teaching. Okay, God's Word. So you want to give them homework always. And homework doesn't have to be, you'll hear it tonight. He's going to give homework in this example that you're going to see this couple. They're having marriage problems.
So for the salvation issue, what kind of homework would you be giving?
I would have them looking up verses that I didn't go over.
On salvation.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I would actually map it out for them because chances are this person that you're talking to probably isn't a real good Bible student. If they're doubting their salvation, they're probably the person that takes 50 minutes to go find Psalms. You know? If you tell them to find Amos, they can't find it at all. You always worry about anybody you're counseling that does this. This is called halo data. Halo data is data that you get from observing the person you're counseling without them saying or telling you anything. It's not on the handout you gave them first, their personal data inventory that they gave you about themselves. You just see it. You're going to see it in this movie. You will see exactly who doesn't want to be in this counseling center. You'll laugh, okay? You'll see who wants to be there and who doesn't want to be there. And it's nobody had to say a word, you'll see. That's called halo data. But this is one of the biggest things that I always see. Whenever I'm talking to anybody, I'll just go, well, listen, this is what God says about his will for your life. Go ahead and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's a person that doesn't open the Bible very often. Okay? And you'll find that the vast majority of Christians that are having problems in their life are people that don't open the Bible very often. I call them caterpillars. They crawl into church and they crawl back out. They're not going to become a butterfly. They're not cocooning very soon. No. But that's the vast majority of people that are happy. Now, that's not to say that really good Christian people don't have issues, because they do. I mean, I know really great Christian people. The person I know the most is Spurgeon. Spurgeon had all kinds of issues. Okay? Paul had all kinds. Paul despaired of life. What is that? That's a good way of saying I was really depressed. That's Paul. Okay? Jesus had great angst at the Garden of Gethsemane. He wasn't like, you know, just, oh, well, I guess I've got to go through this thing. He was dripping blood. Okay? So he had worry, anxiety. It was there. So we're in good company. We're in good company. So, okay? Everybody got it? Okay. So this is Trey and Deb. This is from the National Institute of Nuthetic Counselors, NAC, N-A-N-C. N-A-N-C. This is in Indiana. And this is marital counseling. But we'll extrapolate it out so we can use it for other stuff too.
Is this real or are they actors?
If I tell you that, then you'll time out.
Hello, my name is Randy Pat. I have the privilege of serving Christ as the executive director of the National Association of Nuthetic Counselors based in Indianapolis, Indiana, where we're frequently referred to as NANC. I've also been a part of the Biblical Counseling Center staff in Lafayette for over 20 years and has served as a biblical counselor for over 30 years. Later in this tape, you're going to be able to view a first-time counseling session. And the way you start a counseling case oftentimes determines how you finish. And I try to work really hard to have a good launch to the counseling process. Biblical counselors usually try to accomplish four or five key activities in a first session. We always have to gather data to understand the individuals and their circumstances as best we can. We must then discern the problems. Out of all of the information they give us, we've got to figure out what's going on and what are behavior issues, what are heart issues. We must discern the problems. We must also gain involvement. And involvement means establishing the kind of relationship with the individuals so that they will not only tell me their problems, but then they will let me tell them what to do about it. Then we must also give hope. Most of the people that I counsel, when they come in initially, are lacking hope. And I work really hard in this first session to try to minister the hope that can only come from God and His Word. Then also, we always have to provide some level of instruction from God's Word. That's what will lead to hope. But also, we must give homework. We do not view the counseling hour as the magic hour of the week. This can be the time when we get them started moving toward long-term solutions. And I have become a firm believer in the value of homework and projects that they can work on through the week that will aid their growth and development. In just a few moments, we're going to start a session with a young couple named Trey and Deb. And let me just tell you a little bit about what I know.
What he's
about
holding in his hand is the personal data inventory.
Trey is a 28-year-old male. He has both a bachelor's and a master's degree. He's working in the business world right now. He was raised in a Catholic home, had a Christian church background, says he's attending some kind of a church now. Both he and his wife talk about attending secular counseling approximately a year and a half or so ago. Deb, his wife, is 27. She's also a college graduate. She's working full-time outside the home right now. It would indicate from the sheets I have that she is attending church more regularly than he is. Both of them say that the counseling they had some time ago was not very helpful. This is what information I've gained off of what we call a personal data inventory sheet. And it's very helpful in getting oriented into the people we're talking to. What I have in my hands now is called a basic data information sheet. It has five key questions on it. And how people answer these five key questions are very helpful in getting started. In fact, when I open the folder, when I'm going to start a brand new case, the first things I like to read are these sheets because it gets me oriented right away into what we're talking about. Question one is, what is the main problem as you see it? What brings you here? Trey says, we have constant conflict in our marriage. She says, we fight a lot. It seems like we don't even like each other that much anymore. Question two, what have you done about it? Trey said, counseling, prayer. We've tried to fight less without much success. Deb commented, "We tried counseling already, but it didn't help much. I've been praying more." Question three is important because it gives an indication of what their expectations are in coming. The question is, what can we do? What are your expectations in coming here? Trey wrote, "We need to address some major sources of conflict. Deb needs to understand the seriousness of our situation." She wrote, "I am hoping you can help us learn how to handle conflict. Actually, I'd like it if we stopped fighting altogether." And then question four, as you see yourself, what kind of a person are you? Describe yourself. He said, "I like to solve problems. I have changed a lot in the last couple of years. I have become more serious." She said, "I think I'm fun. I like to go places and do different things. I like variety." And then question five, is there any other information we should know? He stated, "Real change needs to happen fast." And she wrote, "Trey has changed a lot since we've been married. I'd like him to lighten up a little more." That's the information I know about this couple as we get started. And in just a few moments when they come in, I will try to do a few things to put them at ease. And then I'm going to explain how I intend to use the hour. I have found that helpful in helping people to calm down. And I also explain why I'm going to be asking a lot of questions. And then I will lead in prayer and get right into the data gathering. So let's look forward to a good session. Hopefully it'll be one in which we can get off to a good start.
You'll really like Trey and Deb. There's three DVDs.
Excited about that.
Good, good. Come on in.
Thank you.
This is where we'll be talking. Go ahead and have a seat.
Okay.
Good to be with you.
Well,
you too.
Good to be here.
Well, hello, folks. Good to meet you today. How did you happen to hear about our counseling ministry here at the church?
Well, Trey's co-worker.
Yeah, Kathy. She had some problems with her daughter, and they came in, and so she recommended that we try it all out.
Great. Good. Good. Well, I'm glad you're here. I've taken time to look over the forms you filled out. I appreciate you taking the time to do that. Yours are filled out completely, and that's very helpful to me. As we get started today, let me just kind of describe in broad terms what I hope to get accomplished in this first hour that we're together. Anytime I have the privilege of meeting somebody for the first time, like I am with you folks today, there's one verse in the Old Testament that really impacts how I use this time. And that verse is Proverbs 18, verse 13. Here's what it says. "He that answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame to him." Now what that verse means is this. God says that if I try to give you advice without taking time to understand completely what's been going on in your life, God says I'm a fool. And I would probably give you lousy advice. Well, I don't want to be a fool in God's eyes, and you folks don't want lousy advice. So what that means is I need to take time today to ask questions, to really get to understand your circumstances as best I can. What I need from you folks in this hour particularly is that you would just really be open and honest with me and not send me on a fishing expedition for the truth. If you do, I'll go fishing. But then it just takes me that much longer to get to the answers that I'm sure you want. And by God's grace, at the end of the hour, I hope that I can give you at least some initial direction to get us moving toward long-term solutions for these issues that have brought you here today. Okay. Now, I'm very much aware of the fact that I need God's help, and so let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll charge ahead. Okay. Father, I thank you for the privilege I have of being with Trey and Deb. Lord, I pray you'd help them to be comfortable with me, help them to be open and honest. Lord, help them as they seek to put into words what they've been thinking and experiencing. I would ask that you would help me to guide the session with wisdom and discernment. And most of all, Lord, help me to minister your word in such a way that they would gain hope and encouragement and direction that can only come from you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Alrighty, I'd like to get started. by having each of you give me a brief life history. And I'd like you to start back with where you were born and raised, tell me a little bit about the kind of home you were brought up in, and then kind of put your life in chronological order. And we got a lot to get done today, so I'm going to have to settle for the Reader's Digest version. Kind of hit the high points. What I'm interested in knowing are the people or the circumstances that shaped your life and led you to be the kind of person you are now, that maybe influenced kind of how you look at life the way you do now. And, you know, start back at the beginning and kind of bring me up to where you are right now. And it kind of helps me if I can hear it in chronological order. Trey, I'd like to start with you, so let's have you get us going.
Okay. I grew up in Hamilton, Ohio, and that's kind of near the Cincinnati area.
Mm-hmm.
And my mom and dad, their marriage was not a great marriage. I have two brothers and one sister, all younger. I was the oldest, and so I probably had the greatest view of their marriage. And like I said, it wasn't a strong marriage. There was a lot of fighting, a lot of just general strife in the marriage. And my brother Matt and I, he and I, we watched a lot of the fights, and sometimes we thought they were pretty funny, but I don't think we really understood everything that was going on. But anyway, so that was going on all while we were growing up. And high school, I kind of got involved in things like drama and stuff like that. Journalism was an interest of mine. Went to college. I went to college in Ohio at Ohio State, and then came to...
What'd you major in at Ohio State?
Business. And then I came to Purdue and got my MBA. And so that was not too long ago. I got my MBA just a few years ago.
Okay.
Right before. Actually, I was getting my MBA when Deb and I met. So.
Okay. And what kind of work are you doing now?
Right now, I'm a payroll administrator for a firm called McClure Industries. I kind of do support work for wireless communication systems.
As you were growing up, did you have a religious background, or you didn't say anything about that?
Yeah, I grew up Catholic, and when I was a sophomore in college, I never really connected with the Catholic Church, but I was searching when I was in college, and a guy from Campus Crusade for Christ actually sat down with my roommate and I, and he explained the gospel to us. I really wasn't ready to do anything with it, but it was the first time in my life that I understood that I was a sinner, that Christ had died for me personally, and that I could have my sins forgiven, and that I could be in heaven, and I could know with certainty that I would be in heaven when I died. So about a year later is when I finally made the commitment to trust Christ. And
do you have confidence that if you were to die today that you would go to heaven?
Absolutely.
If you stood before God and he were to say to you, Trey, why should I let you into my heaven? What do you think you'd say?
I would say, because Jesus Christ died for my sins, and apart from the sacrifice that he's made for me, I have no hope. All of my hope is in what Christ did for me.
Mm-hmm. And since that time, what has been your affiliation with a local church or religious organizations?
Well, I'll be honest, I haven't been as faithful as I know I ought to be. I went to a non-denominational church when I was in college, and since coming to Purdue, I really haven't gotten connected with the church. And since we've been married, we've been attending Fairway Christian Church, and so.
And on a normal month, how many services would you attend at that church?
I'd say 2 to 3.
Okay. How many times did you read your Bible last week?
Um, I didn't really read it last week.
Okay. What about the week before?
Maybe twice. Once, probably.
Okay. Alright. Deb, help me get to know you.
Well, I'm actually from Lafayette, born and raised here. And I have one older sister and one younger. And I actually just became an aunt again. My sister, older sister, had baby boys a few days ago.
Congratulations.
So thank you. I'm very excited about that. And, well, I actually went to school here in Lafayette, went to Purdue, and then...
What was your major at Purdue?
Communication, media, and theater. It was all lumped into one.
Okay.
And... So I graduated then, and I started working at a place that's called Title First, title agency here in town, and I've been processing files for them.
Okay. So. Do you enjoy your work?
Yeah. There are times when it's kind of tedious, and you just do a lot of the same thing over and over again, so it's kind of monotonous at times, but I like the people that I work with, and that makes a difference.
You didn't comment at all about, you commented on your sister. You didn't say anything about your parents' marriage and the kind of home you grew up in. What was that like?
Well, I would say that it was, my parents spent a lot of time focused on us as their children. So I didn't really see them communicate with each other that much. It was just mostly with us. So... I don't really know. I know it's probably not a great marriage, but I'm just not in on a lot of things. Sometimes I hear things, like my mom will say things about my dad, or, but they don't really spend a lot of time talking to each other.
Mm-hmm. Are they still married?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Why don't you tell me about how the two of you met and how your relationship developed and leading up to the marriage and so forth.
Well, we
met at a party.
Right.
And we have a mutual friend, so
it's actually our friend that referred us here, Kathy. She was working with Deb, and she was taking a class over at Purdue. She was auditing one, and she was having a party, and she invited both of us over, and so we met at the party.
Okay, and I read this earlier, but I forgot, you dated how long before you were married?
We dated about a year. I mean, that included the engagement.
Okay. And you were married on June 5th of
99.
Right. Deb, you didn't say anything about your religious background growing up either.
Well, my parents go to church every Sunday, so we went. And...
What kind of church?
It was just a Christian church. It was the Creekside one that I visited.
Mm-hmm.
And the summer that I was 10, I remember this, I went to a camp, a summer camp. I had never done that before. And I got to know this one counselor fairly well. Her name was Kim. She was kind of in charge of us. And she just worked a lot with us through that week of just a lot of having fun, but she talked about God a lot and about Christ, and so I remember really talking to her because I felt like she was somebody that I could really talk to because she was so cool, you know. And so she, I remember praying with her, and that's when I accepted Christ.
Okay. Do you have confidence that if you were to die, that you would go to heaven?
Yes.
All right. If you stood before God and He asked you, Deb, why should I let you into my heaven? What do you think you'd say?
I would say because of what Christ did for me on the cross.
Okay. Let me ask you a couple questions I asked Trey. How many times did you read your Bible last week?
Last week, 3 times.
Okay, and are you in any kind of a reading program, or you just kind of open up and start reading somewhere?
Yeah, I'm just...
Okay, how many times would you have read your Bible the week before that?
The week before last? I try to do it at least 3 times, so it's pretty good.
Okay, all right. Now, what I want to do is I want to start a new section here on my notes, and I'm going to call it the issues, or we could call it areas of concern, or we could call it talking points, or we could talk it, about it as our agenda. And what I want to do now is kind of get the lay of the land in your life and your relationship. I know we'll start with what you wrote here on your first your pink sheet, the basic information sheet. But I've learned that while it's usually one or maybe two problems that bring people in to sit down and talk to me, that nobody has just one or two problems in life. And sometimes our problems tend to overlap each other. And what I'd like to do right now is to make sure I understand the big picture about what's happening in your life. And I realize some of these are not going to be near as important as other issues. But again, I want to just understand, I've got a good picture of what's happening in your life, what your concerns are, what your problems are. And so we'll start with what's on here, but then we'll go beyond that. All right? Now, Trey, I want to start with you again. The first question is, what is the main problem as you see it? What brings you here? And you said, we have constant conflict in our marriage. Would you explain that, please?
Well, I'm fairly scared of the direction that our marriage is headed because it is a lot like my parents' marriage. We fight constantly. It is almost amazing to me to see how when we were dating and in the first year or so of our marriage, I mean, I thought, boy, this is great. We're set. We don't have any problems. Everything
picking
is,
up any halo data?
We're going to have a great marriage, and it's going to be like this for the rest of our lives. Well, after about the first year or so, it's like something happened, and I couldn't pinpoint an event, but all of a sudden, here come all these little issues popping up, and we fight on practically everything.
Now, when you said you've used the word fight two or three times, describe a fight for me. If I could video the two of you fighting, what would I see happening from your perspective?
I'd say it starts out where we're discussing an issue, and usually I'm the one that raises it. Deb is really not one to communicate about these issues. In fact, sometimes I feel like I'm pulling teeth trying to get her to tell me what she's thinking or her opinion about a certain thing or why she's doing something. And once it gets started, I'd say I tend to really want to solve the problem, to figure out why something is happening and to address what we can do to change that. And Deb oftentimes will walk away from the argument, and I'll follow her, and I end up yelling, and we'll end up yelling back at one another. And
you throw things?
I don't, but Deb does. Deb has thrown.
True.
Yeah.
Do you strike each other?
No. No, we have not.
Is that true?
That's true. That's true.
So,
and you said this like constantly, like, is this like an everyday experience?
Oh yeah, it is rare that it does not happen.
Would you agree?
Mm-hmm. And things happen about stupid things too. I mean, stuff that
such as
I can't think of anything right now,
like where we're going to spend the holidays. Are we going to spend them with her family? Are we going to spend them with my family?
Stupid things like, okay, do you want a fake tree or a live tree for Christmas? I mean, stupid stuff like that
right.
That you look back at.
Get both.
Deb, he said that the conflict really began manifesting itself after
Trey's
the first or second year of the marriage. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
He said he could not remember any particular event that kind of fueled the increase in the arguing. Do you agree with that? Or are you able to point back to anything in particular?
I don't know if it was one particular event. I know I agree that it's just kind of something that happened. But I do remember just a lot of strife right after we had visited my family over the holidays. And my younger sister was there too, and she lives in Arizona, so we don't get to see her very often. And it was like just my whole family was together again, and that hadn't happened for a while. And I guess I just really started to miss that, and I missed being around them more often. Mm-hmm. So I just...
Her family is a big problem in our marriage. Because I just feel like, I mean, they live close by. They live closer than my family. We're constantly visiting them. I just feel like, why don't we all move in together? I mean, it's... I don't feel like I have the ability to be the leader in my own home. You know, I feel like I'm constantly living in the shadow of Deb's mom and dad, and primarily her dad.
Are you surprised by what he said?
Well, I mean, his family lives so far away. I mean, we might be able to see them more.
I mean, it's like 3 hours.
Okay, let's move on. Deb, what's another issue? He talked about the conflict in the marriage that began, and then we've touched on the matter of your family. What's another issue?
Another issue? Well, I guess finances would be. That's something that we tend to not see eye to eye on.
Can you explain that to me?
Me or him?
You.
Me? Well... part of it is that I would like to quit my job and start a family, and
yet she spends money like.
Okay, let her finish.
Well, in turn, would like me to keep working to bring in that extra income. There are times when I go to the mall, my friends, or to shopping, whatever, and. I'll buy something and bring it home, and he gets upset.
Do you folks have a written budget?
We have tried to do that, but Deb never sticks to the budget.
Is that true?
I'd have to go back and really look.
Yes, that's true.
Do you recall having a written budget?
Yes.
Okay.
I guess we just don't make a concerted effort to really follow it and keep track of everything. And
how long ago was it that you had the written budget?
Well, we started that in the first year.
I think we made attempts at it early on, but really... where we started recognizing, and when I say we, I really mean I started recognizing problems with our cash flow. It was probably around, I don't know, the third year of our marriage. And anyway, so we started doing budgets more regularly then, but it's never been a consistent thing.
Okay. Are your bills current?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. Anything else I need to know about that? And again, I'm sure that I could learn a whole lot more about each of these, but I'm trying to get the big picture here right now.
My big concern with our finances is that we are, while it's not like they're getting ready to shut off our electricity or anything like that, we have significant amounts of debt.
Okay. Can you give me a rough idea what that means? What is a significant amount to you?
We have $40,000 worth of debt.
For what kind of things?
Some school loans, car. We have credit card debt.
Oh, about how much would the credit card debt be?
That's in the neighborhood of $8,000 to $9,000.
Okay. All right, I'll come back and probably ask some more questions on that later. Let's move on. Deb, on your sheet, the first question asked, what is the main problem as you see? What brings you here? You said, we fight a lot. It seems like we don't even like each other that much anymore. Would you explain that to me in a little more detail?
Well, we used to really enjoy each other's company, and just being around each other was really fun and everything. And I guess we just, I mean, like Trace, that we fight all the time with little things, and it's just not pleasant anymore. And it seems like
how long
fight,
has that been
fight.
True? How long has that been true?
I don't know, probably.
You've been married about 4.5 years now.
Yeah, the last half of it or so.
A couple years or so.
Yeah.
Would you agree?
Yeah.
Are you able to identify any contributing factors to that?
I don't know. I mean, it's, like we said, it just seems to be all those stupid little things, too. I mean, big things, yes, but little things. So it's not like he always leaves the toilet seat up, and so therefore we have a terrible marriage. I mean, I don't know of one thing that is causing any of this.
Remind me where we ended up here, and we'll start that video when we come back next Monday night. So you can see that right now, almost all the problems they're having are tentacles. They're not the main issue. The main issue for Trey and Deb, as you'll see, is in their service to the Lord. What are they putting first? They're putting, both of them are putting self first during the whole interview. Me, 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 me. Especially Trey. Trey's my man. So they did the personal data inventory. I'll bring one in for you guys to see next week. It's about 6 pages long. Talks about everything, including their health. If you want to know the person you're seeing, talking to is healthy. Halo data is observed data, things you saw. This is really big for Trey. Okay. Even in his language, when he did assert himself, it was on the verge of, you know, sarcasm, like, you know, it's like, well, you're not going to get anywhere that way. So it's like, anyway, so that's it's really a good video. We're going to see three of them. You'll see the first session, you'll see their second session, and then you'll see 8 weeks later their final session. So you'll see what they've done. You'll watch Randy Patton really walk through all the things I walked you through today on that little counseling guide. All those things he'll walk them through. So let me pray and we'll call it a night. Dear Father, we just thank you again for this time together. Thank you for bringing us here safely tonight, to get home safely on our way home. Lord, watch over us this week. And may we just come to a greater reliance and a greater relationship with you, closer than we've ever come to know you as our Lord and Savior. And we just ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.